All right, today's going to be sort of a continuation of what we talked about last time. We talked last time about this sin of the tongue or the misuse of the tongue that causes us to speak before we've heard all of the matter. We saw an example of that in our scripture reading just a few minutes ago, where David said the man that did what he did ought to die. And then he found out it was him. But last week we looked at that passage in James about putting a bit and a bridle on a horse so that we can control it. And I want to show you a cross-reference running off of that passage before we start into the sequel to that message today. And it's in Psalm 39. Psalm 39, verse number 1. Watch how perfectly this matches the verses that we read in James chapter 3. The verse is printed at the top of your notes, too, if you don't want to look it up. Psalm 39, verse number, 3, okay. I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle, while the wicked is before me. All right, so the man who wants to control the horse, he puts a bit and he puts the bridle on the horse, but there's no one to put the bit and the bridle on our tongue but ourselves. We have got to take decisive action and control what we say. Okay, so now let's start. Let's go to Genesis chapter 39. We talked last time about talking or speaking before we have heard all of the matter. And so this first example, we're going to go through it a little bit quickly because I want to really zero in on the next one. All right, Genesis chapter 39. And this one was referenced in our devotional reading this morning, if you might have noticed. Genesis 39, we're looking at Joseph here and Potiphar's wife. Genesis 39, verse number 1. Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. All right, so Joseph just rises to the top, and he is trusted by Potiphar. Everything that is Potiphar's becomes Joseph's responsibility to administer. Of course, it would be a terrible thing to be purchased as a slave, but as a slave, you couldn't have it any better than Joseph has it here in Potiphar's house. Now look in verse 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. Okay, so it's not a modern thing for women to be bold and shameless and to desire to be sexually immoral, unfaithful to their husbands, committing adultery. These are all sin, always have been. Verse 8, but he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Well, let me say to those of you who maybe you've attended one of those mega churches, or you attended one of those carnal rock and roll kind of churches, or maybe I'm talking to people right now that you you're okay with justifying sin because you think God loves you and that makes everything okay. Everything you do is okay. Well, you know, this man Joseph, he said that to commit adultery, that is great wickedness if he were to do it. Great wickedness, he said, for him to lie with this woman who was not his wife would be a great wickedness. And he said it would be a sin against God. Okay, now that's in the very first book of the Bible. The very first book of the Bible. And at that point in time, there's no written command for Joseph to follow. Joseph is acting entirely upon what the God who created him has put in his heart. And you don't have to be a Bible scholar. You don't have to search the scriptures, though I recommend that you do so. But you don't have to read a single page in the Bible to know it is a wicked thing to commit adultery. It's a wicked thing to lie with someone to whom you are not married. And there's nothing from Genesis, where this is found, all the way through Revelation, no verse in the Bible along the way that ever changed that. Okay, God never said one word to alter what Joseph knew to be the truth. Okay, now I know that's a little bit off track from what we've been talking about, but I think it was worth the time, don't you? Let's read a little bit further here. Verse 10. And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. Okay, she's not giving up. Verse 11. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. All right, so you've got to avoid this at all costs. But he has to do what his master told him to do. He's in a bad, bad spot, alone in the house with a lewd, nasty woman. Verse 12, and she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Okay, he's done everything right by the Lord. He's done everything right by his master as well. Verse 13, and it came to pass, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, "See, he hath brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me." And I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. She's lying. You know it. I know it. Joseph knows it. Nobody else knows it. But she's lying. Verse 16. And she laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home. That would be her husband. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, "The Hebrew servant which thou hast brought in unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, he said, 'Well, let me go ask Joseph if this is true.'" He said, "Let me investigate this matter thoroughly before I act, before I speak in haste and make a terrible mistake." Well, sadly, that's not what happened. Verse 19, it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, "After this manner did thy servant to me," that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him in the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison. All right, so Joseph, he ends up doing a lengthy prison sentence because a man did not take the time to get both sides of the story. This man is losing someone very special to him. I mean, how rare must it have been to find someone with Joseph's ability, with Joseph's trustworthiness, with the blessing of God upon everything that he touches? But this man, Potiphar, he forfeits it all because he speaks. He pronounces a decree. He calls for an action in great haste without proper searching of the facts. And it certainly does illustrate the truth that we've been considering these past couple of lessons. Okay, so that's that one. Let's go to the next one, 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 9. Beautiful story here. A picture of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ bestowed upon a sinner. A picture of that. Okay, chapter 9. But an entirely different topic is before us today as we look at this passage. The Bible says in 2 Samuel 9, verse 1, you'll notice today's more reading than usual. A lot of reading today, a little bit of preaching, but a lot of reading. Verse number 1, chapter 9, verse number 1, 2 Samuel. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Remember that love that David and Jonathan had one for another? Jonathan, he wouldn't separate from Saul and align himself with David, and it cost him his life and the life of almost all of Saul's household. Verse 2, "And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, Art thou Ziba? And he said, Thy servant is he. And the king said, Is there not yet any of the house of Saul, that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, Where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, in Lodebar." Okay, so one man is left. He can't be a soldier. He can't be a servant. He can't be a builder. He can't be a fisherman. His feet are crippled. That'd be the word we use today. And he's got nothing he could possibly offer the king. He's from a house that was cursed by God, Saul's house. Destruction fell upon them for their disobedience. But here's this one man. He's left alive. But point being, he's got nothing to offer David. Just like you had nothing to offer the Lord Jesus Christ when he saved your soul. Verse number 5. "Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, from Lodebar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, Behold thy servant. And David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father. And thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Look what happens here. By the grace that was in the heart of the king, he seeks Mephibosheth. He goes looking for one that is lost. He sends those who will do his bidding to go find this man. I've heard he's out there. He brings him to himself. He treats him like royalty. He places him at his table, and he feeds him, and he provides for him. Though he has no merit, he doesn't earn this. He doesn't deserve this. Do you see it? I mean, what a picture. What a picture of what King Jesus did for you, did for me. There we are. Nothing to offer him. There we are, broken. There we are, part of a fallen, accursed family. And he sends a message. The king wants you to come to him. The king wants to bless you. The king wants to provide for you. What a joy to be brought unto his banqueting table and sit there and have him prepare a table for us. Spread that banner over us that says love. What a great picture. And then the Bible says in verse 9, then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thou and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread all the way at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. So what an amazing thing there. So now the Lord sets others to labor and work so that he might bless those of us who've been who've been saved and who sit at his table. Okay, that's the picture. That's the picture. Now let's look at the reality of the thing here. Ziba was a servant in the house of Saul. And David just treats him like a servant. That's what he is. And so he says, go out and find Mephibosheth. And when he finds Mephibosheth, Mephibosheth, who doesn't serve and cannot serve, is placed at this table to receive all the blessings, while Ziba just goes on having to serve. And Ziba works and labors, and his labor is set before Mephibosheth. And Ziba tends the ground, and Mephibosheth becomes possessor of the ground. And Ziba tills the fields, and Mephibosheth becomes the owner of the fields. So I say there's some room for a little resentment to start creeping in there, wouldn't you say? Well, time goes on. David sins terribly. We read that passage today. Part of the price for that sin is going to be the temporary loss of his kingdom and the permanent loss of four of his sons. And as David is overthrown and driven out of the palace and then out of the city and back out into the wilderness where he spent all those years when Saul was pursuing him, look what the Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter 16 and verse number 1. 2 Samuel 16, verse 1. And when David was a little past the top of the hill, behold, Ziba, remember him? The servant of Mephibosheth met him with a couple of asses saddled, and upon them 200 loaves of bread, and 100 bunches of raisins, and 100 of summer fruits, and a bottle of wine. Okay, so Ziba, he has loaded down two donkeys full of goods and provisions for David as David is fleeing into exile. So, hey, what a nice thing to do, right? What a kind heart on the part of this servant, we would say. Let's see if that's what it is. And the Bible says in verse 2, and the king said unto Ziba, what meanest thou by these? And Ziba said, the asses be for the king's household to ride on, and the bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine that such as be faint in the wilderness may drink. And the king said, and where is thy master's son? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he abideth at Jerusalem. For he said, today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father. Then said the king to Ziba, behold, thine are all that pertained unto Mephibosheth. And Ziba said, I humbly beseech thee that I may find grace in thy sight, my lord, O king. You know, those are really shocking words, wouldn't you say? Does it bother you? I know when I read that long ago, when I read that with the understanding for the first time, it was shocking. I imagine David thinking, you mean to tell me after all I did to rescue Mephibosheth, he wouldn't come with me? You mean to tell me, after the way that I've blessed him day after day after day, that when he had an opportunity to join with the people that were running me out of town, he joined them and not me? All these days I sat at the table with him. All those days we had fellowship together. All of those days he ate my meat and my bread and drank my wine. And now, Ziba, you make sure that I've got plenty to eat. And you make sure my family has something to drink. While Mephibosheth just sits and waits for the next king to move out of the way, or hoping that maybe there'll be an uprising or a revolt, and he can just move into the throne. Well, I tell you, that's what I'm trying to get across here, is that I'm sure it had to be more than David could take. It hurt him. It hurt him. That'd be more than I could take, more than you could take. I know my blood would boil, as the saying goes. And David, he just says to Ziba, you know what? Then just forget about it. Everything that I said I was going to give to Mephibosheth, I take it all back. You can have it. You take it. Because you're faithful to me, and obviously Mephibosheth wasn't. Well, I'd say it wasn't so obvious. Okay? It was just one man's word. All right? David, on his way out of town, he's going to get cursed. He's going to get ridiculed by Shimei. He's going to get rocks thrown at him. His wives and the people that he left behind, they're going to be treated very terribly. So there he is. He's back out there in the dens, out there in the caves. He sure had a lot to think on during those times. And I wonder how often in the night sessions, as he sat around the campfire, eating that little bit of meat that they might have hunted out there, thinking about Mephibosheth. Man, I was so good to him because of me. I mean, I was so kind to him. I did so much for him. Now he's sitting in the palace. He's dining, fine dining, because of me. And here I am sitting out here in the wilderness, eating this little bit of rabbit cooked over this open fire out here. You can understand David being resentful like Ziba once was. And David being a little bit angry, just like Ziba once had been. Well, time goes on like it tends to do. David's rival is overthrown. And so David is able to now to return to the city, return to the palace, return to the throne. And the Bible says, now let's go to chapter 19. Bible says in 2 Samuel 19, watch carefully, young people, watch carefully, grown-ups. 2 Samuel 19, verse number 24. And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. Well, the nerve of that guy. So when David's on the throne, oh, I'm all for David. And when David's kicked off the throne, I'm all for somebody else. And now David's going to come back and take the throne. Oh, I'm for David. What's with this guy? Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king and had neither dressed his feet nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed unto the day he came again in peace. Well, that's an odd thing. Why would he do that? Well, David, he's out in the wilderness, and David and those that were loyal to him, they had no opportunity to properly wash their feet and maintain their personal hygiene. And Mephibosheth, who stayed behind, subjected himself to the same. And David and those that were loyal to him, they hadn't had a haircut, they hadn't had a trim. They were going to look pretty wild and woolly when they got back from that exile time. And that was imposed upon them. They didn't have a choice. But Mephibosheth, he imposed that upon himself. He chose to do this. And David and those that were with him, they had no laundry services. The smell of those clothes, man. And Mephibosheth voluntarily, he said, if they can't wash their garments, I'll not wash my garments. It must have been a puzzling sight for David when he saw this man approaching him, looking, though he had been in the holy city, though he had been in and about the palace, he looked like this crew that's coming back with David. He looked the same as they did, like he'd been out there in the wilderness with them. Verse 25, look there. It came to pass when he was come to Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said unto him, wherefore wentest not thou with me, Mephibosheth? And he answered, my lord, O king, my servant, that would be Ziba, deceived me. For thy servant said, I will saddle me an ass, that I may ride thereon and go to the king, because thy servant is lame. And David stops, and he's troubled, and he's rolling this thing around in his mind, and he says, are you telling me that you sent Ziba to get a donkey for you to ride on so that you could go with me? And Ziba went and got the donkey and left you behind so that it would look to me as though you were not willing to come with me? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. That's exactly what happened. And the Bible says in verse 27, and he hath slandered thy servant unto my lord the king. But my lord the king is as an angel of God. Do therefore what is good in thine eyes. Now, brother, please. I mean, I've done this. I'm sure you've done this. Sister, listen. Listen, I've done this. You've done this. Teenagers, come on. Ziba had something in his heart against Mephibosheth for a long, long time. Bitterness, envy, jealousy, resentment. It's all there. It's all there. Carefully hidden, yeah, but it's there. And one day Ziba had an opportunity to strike out at the person who had made him so unhappy, at the person he wanted to trade places with. And he did it. He struck out, and David acted, having heard one side of the story. And David spoke without considering, without investigating, without searching out the matter. He spoke before he had heard it all. And he was wrong, dead wrong. Dead wrong about Ziba, dead wrong about Mephibosheth, dead wrong about withdrawing past blessings and bestowing present blessings. How many times have we listened to slander? Maybe we could excuse it. You know, it was a time of weakness. Look, David, he's been through so much. David, he's had a difficult time. David, his heart is broken. No excuse. We have got to learn to do what is right when things are going right, and to do what is right when things are going wrong. In the good times, we live a good life, and in the bad times, we live a good life. No excuse, none whatsoever. David did wrong by Mephibosheth because he believed what was said critically, what was said negatively, what was said with the intent to hurt. another man. You say, well, it was understandable. So many people had turned against David. You could understand why he would believe that one more person had turned against him. It might be understandable, but it is not acceptable. Scripture says in verse number 28, for all of my father's house were but dead men. This is Mephibosheth still speaking here. All of my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. Yet didst thou set thy servant among them that did eat at thine own table. What right therefore have I to cry any more unto the king? That's a good man there. Now I've got to shift this a little bit, because the other side of this story has to do with previous lessons about forgiveness and grace and mercy and kindness. Mephibosheth, now, think about it, now he has legitimate grounds upon which to be bitter against David, and a real, genuine complaint to lodge against that man. How could you believe that, David? How could you have thought that I would do something like that, David? How could you in your heart accuse me of so terrible a crime against you? Yeah, maybe you would have done that. Maybe I would have done that. He didn't. You know what he said? He said, it's okay. It's okay. You've been so good to me, David. We've had so many great days together. We've sat at the table. Why? I mean, I know if it wasn't for you, I might have starved to death a long time ago, David. So it's okay. Whatever you want to do to me from here on out, it's okay with me. I accept it. That's a great heart. It's a really good heart. Take this picture now. Now, of course, Jesus would never... He would never be deceived into hearing slander against us. But you know, there's times when the Lord has done something and you thought he acted inappropriately. He didn't, but you thought he did. There have been times in your life and times in my life when we've had in our hearts something against God because of the way we think he's dealt with us. May the Lord help us to look God's way with that Mephibosheth attitude and say, you know what? Whatever you do to me, Lord, it's okay. I would have died in my sins and gone to hell if you hadn't rescued me that day. And I've sat at your table and I've enjoyed such wonderful fellowship for all these years. If I miss out on that for a little while now, it's okay. It's okay. I accept whatever you choose to do, Lord. And I'm standing here and I'm looking at all these empty seats and all the chairs stacked up against the wall. And I'm thinking, God, I remember when this house was a lot more full than this. God, I remember when the auditorium was packed, that we had those times. Well, are you going to turn against the Lord now because he's left the banqueting house empty for a little while? Let's not do that. So what happens here? David, he blesses Mephibosheth in an incredible way, and that's how the story started. And then David flees for his life, and Mephibosheth doesn't go with him. Here comes Ziba. He says, Mephibosheth has turned against you, king. And David acted on that false report. He believed that report. He didn't investigate. He didn't get the other side of the story. And as a result of that, he committed a terrible crime against a dear, dear friend of his. Brother, sister, the Bible is clear. Do not be swift to speak. Do not speak with your mouth. Do not pronounce sentence. Do not decide a thing before you've heard all of the matter. Okay, how does it turn out here? Verse 28, he says, for all of my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king, yet thou didst set thy servant among them that did eat at thine own table. What right therefore have I yet to cry any more unto the king? And the king said unto him, Why speakest thou any more of thy matters? Look, so you can see from those words there's no hard feelings. David didn't have any hard feelings anymore. That solved that problem. And he's hoping that Mephibosheth doesn't have any hard feelings. Obviously he doesn't. I have said, thou and Ziba divide the land. Okay? Thou and Ziba divide the land. Now, this is important here. This is really important. Because you're probably thinking, why didn't he just take it back from Ziba and give it back to Mephibosheth the way it should have been? But we need to get this. There's a lesson here. It's real important. David makes apology to Mephibosheth, and it's received. And Mephibosheth tells David no hard feelings, and it's accepted. But do you notice that what David did when he acted in haste, when he acted inappropriately, it cannot be fully undone. He gave everything to Mephibosheth. Then he believes the slander. He takes everything from Mephibosheth, gives it to Ziba. Now he wants to fix it, but he says, the best I can do is give you back part. I can't give it all back. See, this is one of those things that has to do with the king's word. He gave his word, he can't take it back. Okay, part of it has to remain with Ziba. You understand? So, and that's a lesson God wants us to get there. It's so important that we don't sin, whatever the sin, because it's true that, yes, God forgives. It's true that God can help us to go on. But it's also true that it can never, never, never be what it would have been had we not committed that sin. You can fix it, but you can't fix it all. You can patch it up, but you can't make it good as new. Oh, may the Lord help us. Let's close with this verse, also printed in your notes there. Psalm 141. Let's learn from Potiphar's mistake. Let's learn from David's mistake. Psalm 141, verse number 3. What a great prayer here. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Oh, God, please. I need a watchman right there. I need a gatekeeper right here. Don't let things get out that should never, never get out. May God help us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the warnings in the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, for what you've taught us today. And you've shown us, Lord, the great damage that can be done when we decide things before we know all the facts. Help us, Lord, to be careful with the things that we say, with the decisions we make, and help us, Lord, to keep a guard on our mouth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 We'll sing a closing hymn.